is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
There is something in the heart of man that realizes there's something bigger going on. Scripture says that God set eternity in the heart of man so that we realize this. And mankind, unlike animals, mankind alone has this propensity toward worship. Worship of something. We're going to idolize and look to something. Or we will try to set ourselves up for that because of the importance of worship in our hearts, in our life. We didn't have God, but we've always set them up. And the Ephesians, who Paul is writing to, were very, very well aware of that.
It's good to remember our beginnings. As Paul unwraps the riches of God's plan of grace to all men, he begins by carefully reminding the Ephesians of the hopelessness of their state before Christ. As Gentiles, they were far removed from the hope of salvation. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, when was the last time you stopped to consider all that He saved you from? In today's message, we begin as Pastor Troy paints God's salvation in broad strokes against the backdrop of our past. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Today, we're in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Talk about that was then, this is now, because things change in God's unfolding plan. My mom tells me a story that when I was a kid, well, my grandma was asking who took the filter, the metal filter for the coffee maker. I guess it was either a metal filter or the metal piece that held a filter. But it was a very important piece. They really needed it. And so she kept telling the grandkids, one of which I was among, no one's in trouble. Just tell me where it is. We need it. You know, she was trying desperately to get it out of someone. Well, I had found some metal piece and took it outside and played with it and stomped it into the ground. And so I did not know that that's what she was talking about. That did not look like it was a coffee item, you know. And so I'm like, no, not me. No, we didn't take it. And so as it kept going, I said, you know, let me show you something. Is this it? And so I took him outside, I guess, either that or I went outside and brought it in. It was covered in dirt. And that was it. I did not know that was a part of the coffee maker. I didn't know it was something important that they would eventually look for. Probably from my perspective, it looked like trash. Very sturdy trash. But it was very important. Now, I have not done that since then. I didn't do it after that. See, back then, there were some things that I did not know. But now, I have new revelation. I understand things. You don't just grab something off of the counter and go, this looks unimportant, and go stomp it into the ground. You don't do that anymore. If you do that still to this day, let me just explain something to you. No, if it's not yours, it's important to somebody. Leave it alone. So, anyway, as God reveals things to us, we become more accountable, and things should change in our life. Since the time that God called Abraham and established the Jewish nation through him, God made a difference between Jews and Gentiles. There was a difference. There always had been. The difference was not so that the Jews could boast and be arrogant. God likes us better. He called us. See, he called them for a purpose. He actually called that nation to set them apart, to lift them up as lights to the rest of the nations. He wanted them to be a revelation of himself to the other nations. That was a great desire of his. In 1 Kings, Ben-Hadad, who's the king of Syria, realized that he wasn't going to defeat Ahab, who was the king of the north at this time. It seemed like God was really on his side. And so they noticed something about the Jews. And they said, you know, maybe we should approach humbly and ask for mercy because they are known for being more merciful. Now, the truth is they weren't all that merciful, and Ahab certainly wasn't all that merciful. But in light of the nations around them, they were much more tame. They had a much better set of rules that had been entrenched into their core because of God. They were a little different. And so, having spent all of that time with God, and though they went their wicked ways, they were known for being a little different than the other nations around them. Sadly, the Jews kept this difference nationally pretty good. They tried not to intermarry and with other races and things. They kept themselves nationally pure because that's what God had said for them to do as a nation of his people. And they also kept doing a lot of the rituals. But what they didn't do, which is what set them apart really, was morally, they didn't keep God's standards. Morally, they went after other gods. Morally, they did vile things just like the nations around them. And so they did not stand out, and they certainly weren't the light to those lost nations around them that they should have been. They became just like them. Oh, they went through the motions. They had the religion, and they had the national identifier and circumcision and those things, but they just had stopped following the Lord in such a way that they were a light to the nations around them. But as for the Gentiles, their lot was worse than that because they had no sense of guidance or direction or what is right, what is wrong. They had no prophets coming to them, reminding them of the error of their ways. Nothing. They were just lost. They had no anticipation of a Messiah who was to come. When things got really bad, it was just really bad. But in Israel, there was always a hope of some deliverer, somebody, especially some Messiah who would one day come. But the Gentiles were left to figure things out for themselves. And so Paul writes this letter, and this portion specifically, to a primarily Gentile church in Ephesus. And he wants to remind them of that difference so they can understand just what they've been included in. And it's not that they've been included in Judaism, but that everything has changed. See, all that was then, but this is now. We read verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So then we have separation. There was a separation. Sinners from God, certainly, but even more than that, a group of people were called to God, but the rest of the world was separated even from them. They couldn't even get on the inside of their religion so that they could even get to know who God was. Paul's saying there was a time when you were excluded from the people of God, and there was nothing you could do about it. You had no hope, no chance, and it was just your destiny. And because you had no light from the Lord, you were without hope. You had no hope. The Jews, though they were far from representing the Lord, at least they did have hope. Again, a Messiah was to come, a deliverer was possible, and God, if we repent, God always seems to be faithful. At least they had that, something to carry them through those difficult times of pain and sorrow. In fact, the Jewish prayer every day was, I believe the Messiah will come. Though he may tarry, I will wait for him every coming day. That was a constant consideration. The Gentiles did not have that. They were totally alienated, lost. So that's the picture that Paul's painting here. There was a day you had no hope, no chance, nothing in your favor. Without Christ, the hope of a coming Messiah, and without God. Now, the Gentiles had gods. There is something in the heart of man that realizes there's something bigger going on. Scripture says that God set eternity in the heart of man so that we realize this. And mankind, unlike animals, mankind alone has this propensity toward worship. Worship of something. We're going to idolize and look to someone, something. Or we will try to set ourselves up for that because of the importance of worship in our hearts, in our life. We didn't have God, but we've always set them up. And the Ephesians, who Paul is writing to, were very, very well aware of that. They had fixed their eyes on the goddess Diana. It was a very famous goddess. And it was a center, a Mecca of sorts, a center of religion, a place where everybody came to come and worship this god. So they understood gods, but they didn't have the one true and living God. And so Paul reminds them, you were without God. As Gentiles, this is what you were searching for, lost. They were also without citizenship. He says, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant promises of God. You were on the outside of those things as well. They didn't have direction like Israel had about what was right and wrong. What is good? What's bad? They didn't know. They were trying to figure all that out for themselves, and they weren't doing a very good job of it. It's kind of like, as a Christian, you know there are certain things God wants you to do, and you know there's certain things that are not happening in your life because you're not willing to do certain things, and you know that. And it's a struggle that you have to submit yourself to the Lord. But then there are those in your family, or there are those that you know who don't have Christ, and they're totally clueless. You know certain things that they need to do and that they should do. At least you have hope because you know what God says. And now it's just a matter of submitting yourself. So you have hope, but they have none. Where do they go? What is the truth? What's right? What's wrong? Why is this going this way? And then they don't want to hear from you. They don't want to hear the truth. And so they're lost. And they're on the outside because they're not a citizen of heaven. So Gentiles were in that same situation. You know, when you belong to a certain country, you learn the rules of that country, right? You live in that place. And so you're around there. That's what helps show that you are a citizen of that country, is that when you get in the car, and if the steering wheel's on the left, you go, whoa, wait, this is different. This is weird. This is not right. Because you know the steering wheel is supposed to be on the right side, at least in your country. That's the way it works. And so you have a set of standards that helps you discern right and wrong, or what's different, what's changed, because you belong to that country. He's saying, you guys didn't belong to the country of God. You didn't belong even to Israel, who had the rules, who had the laws, who had the heart of God. The Jews had God's laws. This covenants. They had the tabernacle, the place of worship. So they had these things that helped them relate to God. But the Gentiles didn't. Now, the problem with the Jews was that they let all of these things that God gave them so that they could be a light only make them proud. Now, as Christians, we come to the Lord, a certain way. And that's the way Israel came to him also. He said, you were nothing. You were nobody. You couldn't even produce offspring. You needed a miracle to get started. And so you were nothing. And I've turned you into this great nation with a land. I have done all of this. I did it. Some of it by miracle. And so I've done all this, and now you're going to be proud at what I did? You're going to boast because, hey, we're better than everybody else and exclude everybody when I've called you to be a light? Or think yourself above them? And for us as Christians, the same thing is true. We come to the Lord a certain way and he does things, sometimes miraculously in our life. Whether we were in debt and God, as we commit ourselves to him, he just brings about a person who will buy certain things from us, or money comes in, or he'll do certain things in our life to provide and change us and help us along in that process of growing. And maybe he establishes us and we start to grow and we're digging in the scriptures and we know a lot now. But then we go from changing and celebrating those things that God is doing in our life to boasting, to thinking we're above other people because I'm better than other people. I am better than other people. And that is something that God hates. He hated it in Israel, and he hates it in Christians. Thinking more highly of ourselves, like we've done some great thing or we're some great person when we're not. Did you know that each of us in this room are capable of doing anything we've ever done in the past? Still, right now, given the right circumstances, no accountability, certain things align just right, and we can go in a direction we don't want to be. That's why the Lord is constantly telling us, hey, I want you to stay close to me. I want you to fix your eyes on me. Because if you think you can stand, that's when you're going to fall. If you think you can stand without me, that's when you're going to fall. So look to me, trust me, follow me. The Jews had all of God's laws and covenants. They were to be a light. In fact, it's Isaiah 42:6 that says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, speaking to his nation, Israel, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. So here he's saying, who are the people? He's talking to his nation. So he's not talking, I'm going to give you the nation of Israel to the nation of Israel. He's talking about, I'm going to give you to the people, the world. I am coming and I am laying out a plan. And this plan of salvation is not just for Jews. It's for the world. That's why I called somebody who was not a Jew, Abraham, because the Jews didn't exist. And I used him and I established a people, a nation that I set apart as a light for my glory, for the Lord's glory. And they didn't do a great job of being a light then. And this is now. How are we doing? It says that they were without hope. You know, the historians say that in the known world at that time, there was a cloud of hopelessness that covered the ancient world, that people were desperate and searching. They were looking for some kind of a genuine spiritual experience, understanding what life is all about. And that's never really gone away. We distract ourselves and we busy ourselves. Today we have less time to think than ever before. Then they had plenty of time to think as they were on these long walks. And so it really hit home, this need for something greater than myself. There's something bigger out there. Now we, with technology and communications, and we've got phones we carry around everywhere now. Some have multiple phones and email accounts and everything else. And so we have radios and everything. We are more busy and more distracted than ever before. So we don't really have time to think about our deep, desperate need of things in life. We don't think about it. We're too busy for that. And so we have a world that's still just as lost, but now they're so busy, they don't even think about how lost they really are. They're not doing that internal soul searching until terrible, terrible times come upon them. And then they go, what do I need to do? Where am I at? Why are things not working out? Because they're so distracted. So we're not far removed from that ancient culture that was so desperately seeking. The only difference is we're numbed, we're distracted, we're too busy to recognize. This world is so busy, they're not realizing they have a need for God. We don't think about the simplest of things. I just went to a family, a homeschool family. They have lots of land, and so they had like an airsoft battle, and Joshua was invited to that, and they've got like, I mean, I think it's like over 100 acres or something like that, just land. And so they went out, and they were doing all that, and I got to talk with them, and they were just talking about, you know, the way that they live out there on the land and how they pray, and they've got a garden. And I was realizing, man, you know, in our economy, we're so far removed from this simple dependence on God for the basic things. They talk about the need for rain. Man, we pray. Yeah, we pray to God that our garden does well. We pray this. We pray that. They're not far from the city. They can go to the city anytime and get food. But they're also near to the way God established the economy. And that is a simple dependence upon Him for everything. We're so far removed from that, that it's hard for us today to live by faith. We make it hard for ourselves to live by faith. We're not without anything. And often the times we do pray desperately, some, it's not even for a need. It's for a want. Listen to the prayers sometimes. Especially the unsaved, they're not praying for basic things. They have the basic things. They're praying for this or this to get better. Or I want more of this and I want more of that. It's not the basic stuff anymore. But Paul is saying that the Gentiles at one time were without hope at all. None of those philosophies helped. They were empty. The religions that they established, because they were religious people, they were powerless to help them face the realities of life and death. They were without God. Now, they did have plenty of gods, as I think I said. They've had plenty of gods. When Paul went to Athens, he saw God after God after God after God after God. Any you could kind of try to figure out might exist were there and had an altar for worship. And they even had one altar to the unknown God. That was in case we missed one. And we got all these gods. In case there's another one, the unknown God, you can go and worship Him however you want to. But Paul said, hey, this unknown God, I know Him. And he explained that He is the one true and living God. You know, the false gods don't do anything. They used to build their gods and set them up. In fact, Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, talk about the foolishness of trusting in these false gods. It says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. And then he goes on to talk about the true and living God, who is a help and a shield to those who trust in Him. I like that last verse. Those who make them are like them. You know why? Because they are not made in the image of their God. Their God is made in the image of them. They made them.
As we learn more about the church at Ephesus in Pastor Troy's continuing study, we find that there is much to learn from the trials and struggles these early Christians endured. The guidance provided to them from the Apostle Paul still applies to our lives today. We will learn even more as we dig deeper into this letter. If you'd like to hear more from Building on the Solid Rock, visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also subscribe to our podcast to have the latest messages from Pastor Troy as soon as they're available. You'll find a link on our website, or you can subscribe on iTunes. If you've been encouraged by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to send us an email through buildingonthesolidrock.com and let us know how we can be praying for you on your continuing journey of faith. That's all the time we have for today. Join Pastor Troy on the next edition of Building on the Solid Rock for more from his verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow.